Our scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. John, that great eyewitness, that apostle of our Lord, is writing these words, thinking of a man he knew very, very well, a man he had spent 3 years with, and a man who he knew now was ascended into heaven, interceding for him. So John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that the true light which gives light to every man. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. May God bless the reading of his wonderful and glorious word. Now this evening, let us direct our thoughts to a couple of verses found in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. The apostle is writing to Gentile believers, non-Jews, about the glories of the gospel. And he is contrasting the state of the church, of the Jewish people, with the state of the church now that Christ is come. So the contrasting the state of the people of God before Christ's coming and now that Christ has come. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. There are those who will tell you, and some of them have degrees and are supposed to teach the New Testament, and so they should know a lot better. But there are those who will tell you that the Apostle Paul knows nothing of the virgin birth. To which we reply, well, what about this here then? Because the reality is, Paul's entire teaching, the whole of the New Testament, if it doesn't refer to the virgin birth directly, it assumes the virgin birth. And you'll find in Mark's Gospel, in John's Gospel, the two Gospels, of course, that don't have accounts of the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, and in the epistles of Paul, references that only make sense if Jesus Christ is born the Son of God and born without a human father. And on this day when we remember that glorious birth, it's a wonderful thing to look at these words here in Galatians. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, the Saviour has been born. And just as John in our Gospel reading took us back before time was, right, the beginning of time, in the beginning was the Word. And took us all the way through to when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Paul here points to God's wonderful plan and explains the wonderful plan of God that resulted in Christmas morning, Christmas Day. So we see here, first of all, though, is the plan of God. We see then the person who was born, not just a plan, but a person. And thirdly, the purpose of God in it all. The plan when the fullness of the time had come. In the fullness of time. God is at work behind all this, you see. In the beginning was the Word, John tells us. That's to say, however far back you push the beginning, the Word already existed. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. There was a day on which he was born, and yet there never was a day in which he came into existence. God was born in Bethlehem. That amazing point that all of these wonderful Christmas hymns talk about. Now, we sing these hymns once a year, most of them, and yet there's so much marvellous teaching in them. That wonderful one we sang by Charles Wesley, to us a child of royal birth, heir of the promises is given, the invisible appears on earth, the Son of Man, the God of heaven, the invisible appears. And Christmas is very much like that. The invisible appears. There seems to be a contradiction, but there is no contradiction. There is something that is a mystery, something we cannot explain, but there is no contradiction. Just something that is overwhelming and marvellous and wonderful. How wonderful it is indeed that God is at work in the world. And God at work in history. If you listened to or watched the carols from Kings, you'll know that they start out there with all the way back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, the account of the fall of man. That man, created good by God, fell into sin. And God, after the fall, came to the garden where our first parents were, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called out to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Again, not that God didn't know where he was, but the whole point of this is that Adam knows that God knows where he is. Adam, where are you? Is an opportunity for Adam to reveal himself, to confess to God. So he said, Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Again, God knew already. He's trying to bring forth a confession from Adam. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's the first promise. And when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. There's the Holy Spirit through Paul saying, Jesus is the seed of the woman. And of course, the seed is an important word in this book of Galatians, that Jesus is the seed of Abraham, but he's also the seed of the woman, the one who conquers Satan for us. And so right at the beginning, just after man fell, God said, this is what I'm going to do. And we see in the Old Testament God preparing the way, God working in history. It's asked sometimes by people who don't know any better. Well, what was God doing in those years before Christ came? He was preparing the way for Christ. Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. When everything, when all of God's preparations for his coming were completed, God working his purposes out as year succeeds to year, working out his purpose, calling Abraham. And again, the Israelites went down into Egypt, and then Moses is called to bring them back from Egypt. At the right time, David is raised up to be the king, and all the prophets come in succession, one after the other, after the other. And all of this is preparing the way, until at last there comes that glad tidings spoken to the shepherds, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of the time had come. It was not sudden. It was not something that was unprepared in that way, because God had been working out these purposes. Israel must be raised up and go through all the history it had to go through. There must be the spread of Greek culture and Greek language, so that the New Testament, written in Greek, and the Old Testament in Greek translation, can travel through such a wide area. There has to be the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, so that people can travel unimpeded, so that the gospel can go all over Europe and beyond into Asia. And all of these things, it's the result of God's working in history, in providence, in grace, in judgment. And then Christ comes, dividing history in two. When the fullness of the time had come, the calendar, as it were, switches over, as we do, although when it was calculated they got the sums slightly wrong, from B.C., before Christ, to A.D., the year of our Lord. Christ came, and he does divide history. Before Christ, after Christ. This past year, recently, Saudi Arabia decided to, for business purposes, largely get rid of, well, officially drop the Muslim calendar and adopt AD, BC, so that everybody knows what year we're in. Christ divides history in that way. It is indeed BC and AD. God's plan was worked out through the years until there was a woman, a young woman called Mary, living in Nazareth, to whom the angel Gabriel could come. And she was betrothed to a man named Joseph, who was of the house and the lineage of David. And she had a kinswoman named Elizabeth, much older than she was, who was married to a man, a priest called Zechariah. And from them came John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. And all this is in God's plan. God's plan is working, counting down, as it were, until Christ should be born in Bethlehem. God's plan. And then the person who is born. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. Sent forth his Son. And the language, of course, of someone being sent forth, well, the Greek word here is one that, as Christians, we all know it. Or we know a word that comes from the same root, because it's apostello. And you probably know what apostello relates to, with the apostles, those who are sent. God sent forth his Son. Jesus says, immediate disciples, the 12, they were called the apostles because Jesus sent them forth. And Jesus is called elsewhere in the scriptures the apostle of our profession, because God the Father, as it says here, sent him forth. Again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so here we have someone who already existed. And the mystery of the Godhead, the mystery of the Trinity. One God, yet three persons. How can we understand it? We can't. And we can only accept it. We can, to use a language that somebody else used first, we can apprehend, we can lay hold on what we cannot comprehend, that is, completely surround with our hands. We can lay hold with our minds on God, though we cannot fit our minds all the way around God. Our faith lays hold of him, though we can touch but the hem of his garment. The person who is sent forth, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, the scripture says. The eternal God appears on earth. He is sent forth. And yet there never was a time when he didn't exist. So he is sent. The Father sent the Son, and the Son said, here I am. The Son said, I go. And he went. And he came to earth. He was sent forth. And again, this language, sent forth, it's a mission. The apostles were missionaries. They were sent forth on a mission by Jesus. But Jesus was first sent on a mission by the Father. He came into the world with a purpose of salvation. He was sent. God sent forth his Son, who was born. And there's the marvel of Christmas, that God is born. And we can, with very, very necessary qualifications, say that Mary, the Virgin Mary, was the mother of God according to the flesh. Because the one who was born of Mary is God. He was God when he was born. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. And again, that marvelous language of these good old Christmas carols and hymns. that tell us in that beautiful poetic language about what it is we're celebrating and who Jesus is, that he's a man and he's God at the same time, that he is fully God, fully man, and how wonderful that he became what he wasn't. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That he took to himself a human nature. God with us, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Born of a woman, born, that is, a true human being. There was, about the actual birth itself, nothing unnatural. It was supernatural, but not unnatural. Jesus was and is perfect man, fully human, who shares our human experience, who was born of a woman, born under the law. He was born for us. And it's a marvelous, glorious thing that Christ, the Saviour, is born. He was born of a woman, truly human, real man, and he was born under the law. And under the law, first of all, that he put himself under. He came into the world to fulfill the law. He laid himself under an obligation to keep the law in every respect. He kept kosher. He didn't eat pork. He didn't eat certain types of fish. He kept the law of God, even those food laws and those clothing laws that were boundary markers. There was nothing about them that was in and of itself moral, but it marked off the people of God from the people who aren't the people of God. Born under the law, he laid himself under this obligation to keep the law for us. And he was born that he might come at last under the condemnation of the law, not for his own guilt because he did nothing wrong, but for the guilt of his people, that he might bear our sins. Peter says that he himself, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But that could also be translated that he bore our sins in his own body all the way to the tree. There's a sense in which Christ's whole life is because of our sins, born for us, for our salvation. So his whole life is for our sins. Every pain he suffered, every trouble that came upon him was for us, because he was bearing our sins. But supremely he bore our sins on the cross, taking the penalty, the condemnation of the law that's due to you and to me. He was born of a woman, and so he is fully man, fully human. And yet he was also not born of a human father. He had no human father. The language that's often used is the virgin birth, that his mother, when she gave birth, she had not known a man. There is a separation in that sense, but it doesn't separate us from his humanity or his humanity from our humanity, but it separates, marks him out as the Son of God, God for us, marks him out as the most special
of all the special children in the Bible.
Born of a woman, born under the law, and Satan would bruise his heel, but he would bruise Satan's head. And so we come to our third point, to the purpose for which he came, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Redemption, hail redemption's happy morn, we sing. And indeed, redemption is the reason he came into the world. And the language of redemption, we still use it sometimes. We talk about, you get a coupon from the supermarket and you redeem the coupon, or you redeem your points at the supermarket to get free food or free whatever. And it's the same sort of idea, that you have a payment that is paid. But of course the language of redemption is really the language of being set free. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our sins and fears, release us, set our hearts at liberty. That's the song in which the hymn writer thinks of that time of preparation, the long awaited Jesus, born to set his people free. Redemption means freedom. It's a picture of people being held in slavery. Now, but it's not a slavery that's of no fault of their own. In the ancient world, if you owed someone a large debt and you couldn't pay, you ended up belonging to that person as a slave. But somebody could buy you back. Somebody of your family could come with a price and pay. Again, the language is used of land that has been alienated, and again a family member could come and pay and redeem. There's a wonderful picture in the Bible, in the book of Ruth, of redemption. And Boaz, the grandfather of King David, who is the kinsman redeemer. He's the kinsman, he's a relative, a close relative who has the right of redemption. And by becoming man, Jesus Christ gains, if you will, the right of redemption for his people. That he then, because he is man and we are human, because he is one with us in humanity, he then can purchase by his own blood, his own giving of himself a sacrifice. He can purchase his people. He can redeem his people. So it is, again, the hymn writer says, hark the songs of peaceful Zion, thunder like a mighty flood. Jesus, out of every nation, hath redeemed us by his blood. Because redemption means a price. You must pay to redeem someone. And the redemption price in the scriptures is that Christ gave himself. We were not redeemed by perishable things, said the Apostle Peter. No, not by gold or silver or any of the things that this world values, and yet they perish. But by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the eternal Son of God, for love of us, the Son of God, drained every drop of vital blood. That's redemption. Christ dying in our place, paying the price. He came into the world that he might offer himself in due time a sacrifice for all his people. That we might receive the adoption as sons. You have the buying out of slavery, delivering from
the prison of sin, that we might receive the adoption as sons, that we might not be simply servants of God, but that we might enjoy the rights of sons of God. Again, in the ancient world, adoption wasn't a matter of a childless couple saying, we desire to have a child, and so we will adopt a child who was natural parents are unable to provide or have died. But it was about somebody who had an inheritance. A wealthy man would look around and say, as Abraham does in the book of Genesis, I have no son, no one to inherit after me. What can I do? And he would look and say, well, who can I find who I can trust? Maybe one of my servants who is a most trustworthy man, and I'll make him my son. And he will inherit. And he then goes from being a servant outside the main family tent, coming in perhaps to serve but not living there, to being a son, one who lives in the family tent, one who enjoys all the blessings of the inheritance. And the servant can be dismissed, but the son can never be dismissed. The son remains forever in the house. And that's what it means to be adopted into God's family, to be a Christian. Christ dies to redeem his people, that we who were not a people may be the people, the family of God, that we who were without God and without hope in the world may be forever with the Lord, that we may enjoy now this wonderful fact of God dwelling with us, living with us, and that we may know the blessing that's spoken of at the end of the scriptures in the book of Revelation, of God dwelling with his people forever, and they will be his people and he will be their God, his children sharing in the house, never to depart, never to leave. And it's not something that's earned, it's not an adoption that's necessary, because God doesn't need anything. It's part of him being God. He needs nothing. It's not like Abraham, who needed an heir. God doesn't need an heir. He's got Jesus Christ, the Son. And yet he makes his people heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we share in Christ's inheritance. He came to us. He was born into our family, if you will, the family of humanity, that we might be brought into his family in adoption, that we might rejoice in his family. And so at this Christmas time, we do rejoice. It is a time for families, but most of all, it's a time for the family of God, and to rejoice that God brings us into his family, that he, as the bride says in the Song of Solomon, he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love, the love of God in Christ Jesus that surpasses knowledge. And so at this Christmas time, let us remember the birth of the Son of God, that when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. But God's great plan for the ages reached its pinnacle in Jesus Christ, that he sent the Son. He didn't send an angel to tell us something only, but he sent the Son to be someone, to do and to be for us, God with us. for this wonderful purpose of a redemption and adoption, that we might know the life of God here below begun, that we might know it in its fullness hereafter. Oh, come, let us adore him and worship him and glorify him who came into the world to redeem and to bring us into the family of God. To Christ be the glory. Amen.